Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 11, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 33. Mark 11, 1 through 33. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.' So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside in the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing loosing the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest!' And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves.' And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." They came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. All the world belongs to you, O Lord. Every single part of creation is yours. Who may ascend into your presence and stand in your holy place? Only in Christ Jesus, your Son, do we have clean hands. Only in Christ Jesus do we have a pure heart. Bless your people. Count us righteous, O God of our salvation, for we seek your face. We lift our heads to you, the King of glory, for you are strong and mighty, Yahweh of hosts. Speak to us now and teach us. Empower us by your Spirit for service to you in building your kingdom. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning to count are Jesus, house, and temple. Three words, Jesus, house, and temple, and I'll give you a count after the service. Jesus, house, and temple. Brothers and sisters in Lord Jesus Christ, as Keith mentioned earlier, today is Palm Sunday. And we just heard Mark's account of it from Mark chapter 11. This is the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Atop a donkey, his beast of burden, Jesus entered the holy city to the praises of the people, even the children. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, God has ordained praise. The people lined the road with their garments and palm branches. And this event, this entrance into Jerusalem, initiated what we will remember this week. Jesus' passion and death. Now there's much here in this event, this coming into Jerusalem and the events that surround it, that have origins in the Old Covenant history. Much that likely Jesus taught in his Old Testament lesson to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's thick in this event. This event was rich with typological imagery. This event reveals much of God's beauty in design and storytelling. Much that we can see, we can read, and we can appreciate that our good and gracious God, our Father in heaven, wrote this story. And Jesus lived it out, and the Spirit has revealed it to us in Holy Scripture. Jesus entered Jerusalem, yes, on a donkey, and that entrance had connections to Israel's kingly past. Kingly. For example, when Samuel first met Saul to anoint him king of Israel, the soon-to-be king Saul had been unable to locate his father's donkeys. Saul was looking for his donkeys. He couldn't find them. Right before Samuel anointed him king. Solomon rode his father David's mule into Gihon when he became king. The people of Israel proclaimed Jehu's anointing, laid garments on the road for him when he became king. And of course, you'll see, not Old Covenant history, but on your inside of your liturgy from Revelation 7, the enthronement of Jesus Christ in heaven. John wrote, "After these things I look, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So there's much there in Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday. Jesus' entrance also fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy, which we heard earlier in our assurance of pardon. Zechariah 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Continuing, "He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Words echoing Psalm 72, a psalm of kingship. David passing the throne to his son Solomon. In Zechariah's prophecy from chapter 9, God's people had returned from exile to rebuild the temple. Zechariah the prophet encouraged the people that their king was coming. He would be enthroned. First, this would be through the leadership of Zerubbabel, son of David, but later, in history, the coming of Jesus Christ, the true son of David. And like Solomon, Jesus would be connected with building a temple. He would be a king of peace. Solomon's name comes from shalom, peace. So this Palm Sunday, Jesus' arrival, he is the son of David, riding on a donkey, announced by the people. This was a kingly event. And Mark has set the stage throughout the gospel. We've been jumping around a little bit in Mark, but you read Mark 1 through 10, you see this theme over and over. Jesus is a man of immediate action. Hopefully you've noticed as we've read the text through this these readings through Mark, how often it says immediately, immediately, immediately. He was a man of immediate action. He was engaged in warfare against his enemies. The son of David, Jesus. And now his mode of transportation into Jerusalem revealed his manner now as king. But he will shift here as we look to his passion. His manner now as king, he taught his disciples in Mark 10. To be great, a ruler, a leader must serve. Gentile kings, Gentile lords, they lord it over the people. But you, to be great, must serve. And this is the approach Jesus takes in this last week of his life. The history of Israel revealed that kings rode atypical animals. Unlike the expected conquering war horse, Israel's kings rode animals associated with labor, with agriculture. They rode donkeys. They rode mules. War horses are for battle. Donkeys and mules are for peace. A war horse goes with a sword and with a shield. Donkeys go with a plowshare. King David conquered his enemies and spilt their blood. Unclean to build the new temple, Yahweh's holy dwelling on earth. It was his son Solomon, king of peace, to whom the Lord made his covenant promises that he would build the temple. Solomon built the house of God. He established new worship in Israel. So Jesus entered Jerusalem as another Solomon. And Jesus wouldn't conquer like David by shedding others' blood. Jesus would conquer by shedding his own blood. It was by his sacrifice, his death, that he would bring peace to earth. So Jesus set his face like flint and committed to fulfill his mission. Surrounded by the cheers of the people, those crying out to him to save them. Remember, at Advent, Christmas, the angel said, "You will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And this is a quotation from Psalm 118, our call to worship. Psalm 118, verse 25, which is in the middle of our call to worship. "This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord." Save. That's the Hebrew word Hosanna. Save us, O Lord. Save us, Jesus. For this is your mission. This is why you came. Save us. And as the people sang, Jesus entered the city and went to the temple. King Jesus didn't go to a kingly palace. He didn't go to assume his throne after this reception as king. No, he went to his father's house. He went to his house. Jesus is a king after the order of Melchizedek. He is a royal priest, And he has worship concerns. Jesus has worship authority. You remember in Israel's history, King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a proud king, for he had conquered much. And he stepped over his boundary of authority and went into the house of the Lord. The priest says, "You have no right to be in here, Uzziah. You can't come." But he went in without authority. And the Lord judged him. Who may enter the house of the Lord? Not King Uzziah. He did not have clean hands or a pure heart. And the Lord struck him with leprosy for the remainder of his days. But Jesus, the priestly king, he claimed the house as his. And he began to assess its purity. Boys and girls, did Jesus think the temple was good? Were there good things happening at the temple? No. It was full of criminals. Not just hustlers and swindlers. No. Thugs, brigands, criminals were in the house of the Lord. Wickedness was in the house of the Lord. Now, selling goods for worship, that was built into the covenant worship system. In Deuteronomy, the command was given, if you live far away and you come to Jerusalem for the festival, transporting your sacrificial animal was risky. The animal could fall, break a leg, get a blemish. You could sell your animal at home, keep the money, bring the money to Jerusalem, and buy a local animal to sacrifice. That wasn't corrupt. That was built into the system. No. The problem was a corrupt Jerusalem. The problem was a corrupt Israel, corrupt leadership. The temple, because Israel was corrupt, the temple was unclean. So, like a Levitical priest, Jesus began judging the temple as an unclean house, a leprous house. He would continue to curse the temple, and he would call for its complete destruction in Mark 13. Brick by brick, that leprous house would have to come down. That temple, that leprous house, was no longer a light to the house of Israel. Jerusalem was no longer a city on a hill to which the nations would stream. It had been filled with sin. Jesus continued providing a second witness against Israel, against Jerusalem, by cursing this fig tree. The fig tree had no fruit. Israel was producing bad fruit. And this had happened in Israel's past before Israel had gone into exile in Babylon. Jeremiah 24, the prophet brings a vision of two baskets of figs. A basket of good figs and a basket of bad figs. The basket of good figs were those who were taken in exile, who were faithful, whom the Lord would bring back to Judah. But in Jeremiah 24, these are the bad figs. Jeremiah 24, verses 8 through 10. As the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, those who did not go into exile, those who dwell in the land of Egypt, those who've rejected God and fled to Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble and to all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. These are the bad figs. This is the bad fruit of the people of God. And Jesus has cursed this fig tree to send a lesson to his disciples. This is what Israel has become, not producing good fruit. He lived this out by judging the temple unclean, the nation fruitless. And if you get broken off, if you're not producing fruit, you will be cast into the fire, John 15. Nation of Israel, if you bear no fruit, Matthew 21. I say to you, this is right after Palm Sunday, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. So if you do not produce good fruit, the kingdom will be taken, Israel, and given to another nation. So all this conflict, all these actions that Jesus is immediately taking, Jesus is shaking up Jerusalem. He's shaking up Israel. He's been doing this throughout Mark. He came to his own first. He went into synagogues, cast out demons. He took on the leadership head on. He was healing, giving life on the Sabbath, conflict after conflict. Jesus was turning the nation upside down. And the leaders are like, what right do you have to do this? What authority? Where do you get off doing this, Jesus? Meek, lowly Jesus. The guy who cleansed the temple with a whip of cords, clearing out the courts from sacrificial business. By what authority? The authority he had been proving throughout his ministry. Jesus could heal the sick. Jesus could even raise the dead. Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. Who could do such a thing? God in the flesh. The Son of David, the promised Son, the rightful heir to this vineyard, Israel. He was the one who had authority to do it. The leadership of Israel, the tenants, the vine dressers, they'd failed to faithfully care for this vine. Jesus came to inspect it, to judge it, to declare its future. What would happen to this vine? He determined that Israel had to die. This temple had to come down. And it had to be raised anew. It had to be resurrected only in him. Destroy this temple, Jesus said, and in 3 days he would raise it again. And God's people who follow Jesus, who put their trust in him, would be resurrected too. Those who trust in Jesus, though they die, will be resurrected. Jesus said, repent. Lose your life. Put your trust in him, and you'll gain your life. Just as in centuries past, the message of the prophets, repent, die, and be raised again. Judgment's coming. Judgment's been promised. So turn to the Lord, turn to salvation only in him, and you'll be raised to new life. And the Lord had done this in the past. He had brought his people back to new life in the past. After the Exodus, after coming out of Egypt, he brought them to new life, the promised land. After exile, he brought them back from Babylon to rebuild the temple, to new life. And he promised to do it again. That's why Zechariah is quoted here. He's going to do it again. He's going to rebuild this temple. And some heard the message. They believed and they received Jesus as Lord. And they gained the right to be called children of God. And this was an opportunity for his confessors on Palm Sunday. Everybody there, those who confessed, those who witnessed, confess Christ, Hosanna, save us, Son of David. Trust in this humble king riding on a donkey set to conquer. Now, Jesus wouldn't conquer, he wouldn't war like a typical king. No, he told us the kind of king he was. He would submit to suffering and death for others. Those promised vine dressers, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they would seize the Son and they would put him to death. And we'll remember that this week. The wicked of Israel attempted to destroy the temple of his body, to have him killed. And as promised, Jesus rose again from the dead. And from his resurrection, Jesus would continue his conquering. The warfare did not end in his death. Jesus, as promised, would shake up the world. The gospel of the kingdom would go forth to all nations. Jesus shook the fruit, shook the vine of Israel, found no fruit. He shook up the temple. He found no prayer. He would shake Israel. He would shake that temple, and he would judge it in AD 70. And the new house of God, the new temple of the Lord, is not made with bricks. It's made of living stones, Christians. The new house of God is made with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And that house will spread from near and far, fulfilling another of Zechariah's prophecies of a city without walls, with the glory of the Lord in her midst, his wall of fire protecting us, Zechariah 2. Jesus would do that in building his house. Another post-exilic prophet prophesied, Haggai, who was a contemporary of Zechariah, prophesying to the people building the temple. Haggai 2. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth. I will shake the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. God did that in the first century. He shook things up. Seems that he's doing that right now, shaking things up. The nations are in turmoil. The culture has gone crazy. The world we thought we lived in even 4 or 5 years ago has changed dramatically. Wickedness has increased. There's more division today. And we ask the question, will the world turn on the church? Is that coming? Is that part of this shaking? Are we, as the church, are we closer or further from the nation submitting to Christ and the mountain of the house of the Lord spreading throughout the earth? Are we getting closer to it or further away? What do your eyes tell you? What does your newspaper tell you? What does the Word of God tell you? Jesus is still king. Just as he shook Israel 2,000 years ago, setting the city of Jerusalem and the whole nation on alert by riding a donkey to fulfill a prophecy and cleansing the temple, he's shaking the nations. He's shaking his church today. And he's inspecting Who's faithful? What churches are faithfully submitting to his word? Where are the idols? Because he starts with his people. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? When Jesus comes to judge, he starts here. We are his people. This is his house. But he also owns the nations. He purchased all the nations with his precious blood. So he's judging the nations. What's good? What's faithful? What's worth preserving? This happens every Lord's Day. Brothers and sisters, every Lord's Day is Palm Sunday. Every Lord's Day, the king rides into his church. His people praise him. You've already done that today. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus calls us to repent of our sins. He starts cleansing. He cleanses us with his word. He chases our idols out. All praise to God who reigns above, verse 5. All idols underfoot be trod. The Lord is God, the Lord is God. He gets rid of our idols, chases away our sin. And he judges the church. Is the church fruitless? If the church is fruitless, he cuts it off. Bear fruit or go into the fire. We, the church, this church, we need to be a house of prayer for the nations. We need to be a people who produce good fruit. He who has ear, let him hear. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is that fruit, are you bearing that fruit by the work of the Spirit in you? Are we bearing that kind of fruit? We need to be a people who love, obey, and teach his word, make disciples. We need to confess and submit that he is authoritative over this church and trust in his plan, trust in his method. We are to be faithful. We are to be fruitful. We are not to be successful. That's not what he's called us to be. Be faithful. Be fruitful. He will bring the success. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, some of his followers wanted Jesus to continue, to go take down Rome. Let's go, King. Let's do this with zeal. Let us take down Rome. Did Jesus take down Rome? Eventually. Jesus claimed Rome in his death and resurrection. He has all authority in Rome. But then he later claimed it in history through conversion. The zealots weren't looking for that. And then later he judged Rome. His ways are greater than our ways. So, brothers and sisters, if the shaking is hard, the shaking of our day, don't despair. Cling to Jesus, cling to his covenant promises. Believe this, not what the newspaper says, not what your fleshly eyes say. If what you have isn't meant to last through the shaking, you'll receive it back much more according to God's promises. If you give up your life, the life which God has given you, and you suffer abandonment, you suffer loss, God's promises are you will receive it back. Multiplied. Die to sit on thrones, kings and queens in Jesus Christ. As you go to serve him, follow him, set your face like flint and follow Jesus with humility, having his mind as your own. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who of your tender love toward man has set your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon him our flesh, to suffer death upon the cross, that all man should follow his example of great humility, mercifully grant that we may both follow the example of his patience and also be made partakers of his resurrection through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.